Our text this morning is the 59th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. So we're going to be turning to the 59th chapter of Isaiah, and we are going to be reading, as soon as we get there, the whole thing. There we are, the 59th chapter of Isaiah. Getting into first verse, of course. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before us, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now the prophet, in this chapter, speaks of the coming Babylonian captivity. He speaks of that, and he speaks also to some extent of the time running up to it as well. As we look at the sins of the people and we look at what's said in verses 1 and 2, but he speaks certainly of the captivity. He speaks as if, of course, it has already happened at some point there, but we know that God is He who calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so we know they're not in captivity yet when this is prophesied, when this is preached, if you will. But again, keep that in mind. And so there was a warning here to the people of God, and there was a prophecy for them. And he speaks, as I said, of the coming Babylonian captivity then. He speaks in verses 9 and 11, and again in verses 14 and 15 of the Jews of Judah and Benjamin in captivity, certainly as if it had happened, and as it would happen. And it did happen with respect to them receiving the fruit of their doings. The inspired prophet in verses 1 and 2 first speaks of the people crying out to God for deliverance from their enemy, the Babylonians, for temporal salvation, if you will, for delivery from their enemies. They were a people in dire straits before the Babylonian captivity, even when they were under Babylonian domination. And then there was the final siege of Jerusalem, and then, of course, the captivity. And the prophet makes plain why it was that God did not deliver them, did not answer their prayers as they wanted them answered and right then. But rather, he even delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians. Verses 3 through 8 enlarge on that subject. Then, as already said, verses 9 through 11 show the people receiving the fruit of their doings by way of chastening, cleansing, discipline of the Lord, purifying, cleansing, chastening, correction, discipline. Verses 12 and 13 again sum up certain sins which brought the judgment and chastening upon the Jews by the hands of the Babylonians. It was their fault, their own fault. They were suffering this judgment. They would not listen to the Lord's prophets who rose up early and warned for many, many, many long, long years. They would not mend their ways. They went from bad to worse. For a great long time, the Lord did bear with them, seeking in mercy to correct them by the word, with the word, preached by the prophets, and also by, you might say, lesser chastenings, though some were severe but lesser. But they did not listen. They would not hear. And so they brought this suffering on themselves. The Babylonian captivity, certainly, upon themselves and their children after them. Prior to the fall of Jerusalem, the exile, we see this, Jeremiah 25, the verse 4, and the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. Verses 14 through 15 speak of the situation of the Jews under the Babylonian captivity. Verses 16 through 19 speak of the coming deliverance of the Jews once the Lord had finished that necessary work in them. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, he speaks of that very thing, Babylonian captivity. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. We shall not die as a people. They would not die. The Lord's people would not die. Certainly there was a small remnant there, too. Verse 20 speaks of an infinitely greater deliverance for the people of God, and this by an infinitely greater deliverer than the Persian Cyrus the Great, who was God's instrument to deliver the Jews out of Babylonian captivity after they had been chastened for their disobedient ways and cleansed of the filth of their iniquities. Verse 21 contains a glorious, comforting promise to the Lord's faithful flock. Last week, we preached from Psalm 144, the verse 1 and 2. And we called that message Comfort in Times Like These. This week, we are going to be preaching from Isaiah 59 and keeping in mind what's said in 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 11, with regard to certain judgments on the Lord's people that are specified. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples. That is for us and for those that will come after them, but certainly even to us and until the Lord comes back. And they are written for our admonition. That means essentially warning. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. That is, of course, the New Testament church. Now, other than a very few comments, we're not going to be making any application of the situation here that we read about and the situation that resulted from the Jews' disobedient ways, corrupted ways. We're not going to make any, I say, other than a few comments here and there. It'll be hard not to, but we want to reserve these comments with regard to the situation today, the church in our nation, that is, in our time, things that are going on right now, things that we're seeing happening. We'll reserve that for next week. Now, we go then to our text, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now here the prophet makes plain that it is his people's own fault that they were not delivered, that God did not deliver them. He was well able in his almighty power to deliver them. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He was willing to deliver them, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But they had not repented and reformed their ways and turned from their unfaithful, disobedient, stiff-necked, unfaithful, sinful ways. They had turned a deaf ear to his warnings and his gracious offers of forgiveness and restoration. And now he turns a deaf ear to their pleadings, since they were the pleadings of a rebellious, unrepentant, corrupted people. Isaiah 30, the verses 9 through 11. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And also Isaiah 58, the verses 1 through 3, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Or so, of course, they feigned as a nation that did righteousness. It was all a charade, you see, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. And then they go on from there, or the text goes on. Of course, it's the way they're fasting, and the Lord will not hear their prayers. And then, of course, as you remember, the Sabbath day is brought up to them and how they do not keep it. They don't keep the day holy, and that was one of their sins as well, a very grievous one at that. And Jeremiah 6, verse 16 through 17, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Again, this is prior to, of course, the carrying away into Babylon, and yet they were in very dire straits already. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. Jeremiah 5, 23 through 25, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They have revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. It was not God that was withholding anything good from them. It was not God that was keeping them from being delivered. It was them. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't reform. They wouldn't return. And so it was, as Jeremiah has us understand in the chapter 8, 19 through 22, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? There was a series, of course, too, of the people being taken away. But Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people and my hurt, I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Well, of course there was. But their sins had separated from them from their God. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why don't they go to that physician? Why don't they receive that balm by which they would be healed? But they didn't. The Lord was well able to save his people from their enemies. He was willing to save them. But they were not willing to repent, purge themselves of their sins, including their idolatry, their great idolatries, and return to the right ways of the Lord. Return to the old paths, the narrow way marked out by the word of the Lord. And so he gave them over to their enemies, to the Babylonians, for chastening, for correcting, for cleansing. And they cry out for salvation, but there will be no salvation until that work is finished, until there is a repentance, until there is a returning. The cleansing is finished, the purging is finished, the correction is done. And so we also see in Isaiah 1, verse 15, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood," alluding to one of their sins. Jeremiah 11, verse 14, "Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." That's said more than once in the book of the prophet of Jeremiah. Now next, the prophet speaks of some of the sins of the people, not all of the sins, but some of the sins of the people which led them to, provoked, of course, and led to God's judgment and necessary chastening of them, and this by the instrumentality of the Babylonians, both in all of the events of their conquest, the taking of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the great slaughter that took place as well, and then the captivity, 70-year captivity. The sins the prophet lists in this chapter in front of us are not all the sins for which the Jews were punished and disciplined. We know that from, of course, the rest of the Word of God, the appropriate parts, the parts that would apply to that. He speaks of specific sins, and he speaks also in a general sense of trespasses and iniquities. There's a sense of a general sense with regard to revolting and crooked paths and lying and so forth. We see much sin here. We see much iniquity. We know that by the time of the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were a very idolatrous people. They were immoral people, spiritually immoral, and there was carnal immorality. They were, I say, spiritually immoral. They were a spiritually adulterous people who corrupted themselves with the way of the heathen people around them, the world around them. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel speak of their spiritual fornication and adultery, and Ezekiel makes use of very graphic imagery, so to speak, using carnal uncleanness to speak clearly fornication, to press home how God hates spiritual uncleanness. Also in the chapter 58 of this book of Isaiah and elsewhere, it's made plain to us that the Jews, I say chapter 58, which we did read from, we're in chapter 59, but it's made plain that the Jews profaned the Sabbath day, the Lord's holy day. They didn't keep it holy. And this was among one of the chief sins that brought the chastening judgment of God on them, Sabbath breaking. That usually begins early on in a falling away. Then verses 3 and 4, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Now there was among the people violence and bloodshed, for your hands are defiled with blood. We certainly think of them condemning the just, so to speak, the murderous hatred they had against the prophets, of course. there was this violence, there was this bloodshed. And then we read of the Babylonians in Jeremiah 50, verse 42, they shall hold the bow and the lance, they are cruel, will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array, like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. Oh, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, we see here in the text in front of us, it's made plain the hatred the Lord has for lying. It's one of the listed sins. They're not all listed, but that one is. He hates lying. Lying in general, yes. But there's no lying he hates so much as false teachings concerning his word. And further, though, any compromise or corruption of his word, he hates. He will not forever tolerate such things. When it's done in ignorance, there's grace. But I tell you, he will not forever tolerate such things. There's not repentance, there'll be a judgment, a chastening, a correction. And just, I do not intend to go into what next week we will go into. But I just want to say this anyway right now. I can't resist. Any man who is a pastor, if he truly desires to know the truth, if he truly desires to have truly scriptural doctrine and understand it and rightly apply it with regard to faith practice and all things, the Lord will show him. The Holy Spirit will show him. Unfortunately, so many people have pastors who corrupt them. If they've been a pastor very long, there's not much excuse for that, because he will lead pastors out of any error they have, any if they want to be led out, if they desire to be. The people, they're the ones corrupted. They're the ones that are lied to. Oh, they should all be searching the scripture too and praying, but they have a pastor that deceives them. And so we have pity there. But at some point, yes, yes, we're all accountable for lifting up the word of the Lord and keeping it, seeking to understand it. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They trust in vanity. The people trusted in corrupted teachings by corrupted men, who then use good words and fair speeches to justify their resting and perverting, utterly perverting of the right ways of the Lord, the ways they were to walk, as taught by his word. And the people loved to have it so. It was their kind of religion. Call themselves the people of the Lord, and yet not live as the people of the Lord. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know full well that in the scriptures, the gospel is often called, and the doctrines of the gospel, the water of life. Water also sometimes is used to represent sanctification. But they had forsaken the Lord, who is the fountain of living waters, and had run after corrupting teachers, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Nothing there for them of the living water. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. By saying none, the Spirit of the Lord means, except, of course, the lonely prophets who were raised up to call for justice with regard to the wicked, violent, unjust ways of certainly the leaders and the people. And the prophets also pleaded for God's truth. That is, they were on the side of truth. They were valiant for truth. They were valiant to plead truth's cause. But the people would not hear them. Other than we know a tiny remnant, there's always a remnant. Rather, they ran after unfaithful, corrupting pastors, as it's put, these teachers, these leaders who told them what they desired to hear. It fitted the life they wanted to lead. As if there's no sin in their doings because this pastor, I'm following after him. Well, we're to follow after the Lord and follow pastors as they follow him. So that's no excuse. That's a lying vanity. Jeremiah 12, verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And even we see with Ezekiel, they're in bondage. They're in Babylon for a time already. And in Ezekiel 33, the verse 32, it's still this way. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. No more than that. They might have said, he's a good, what, speaker or preacher? For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And yet they prayed for deliverance as if the Lord would hear them. And so these pastors, we have this in Ezekiel 13, verse 10, these pastors seduced the people, because they have seduced my people, saying peace. And there was no peace. They said, this is the way of peace, and it wasn't the way of peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. We know what was the result of that and what the Lord did with that wall. Verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. First this, they hatch cockatrice eggs. The cockatrice was a poisonous serpent. I don't say it does exist anymore. I don't know what it's called now. I don't know if there's even a serpent still called that by some, but it was a poisonous serpent. Those who rebel against the word of the Lord and those who compromise the word of the Lord and corrupt their ways, while all the while denying they're doing wrong, those who speak lies and trust in vanity, who promote and engender the same in others and certainly in their children, are as this. They hatch cockatrice eggs. There's a spiritual poison that they imbibe, and they spread it to others. And as for the fruit and effect of such rebellion against the word of the Lord, he that eateth of their eggs dieth. Spiritual poison can only bring forth spiritual death, and eternal death in the end. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. In other words, those who are in turn polluted by those who wrest the word of God, who corrupt it to justify their rebellion, engender the same in others, who in turn will do likewise. And as for the next generation, they will do worse. There's a hatching out of worse. And we're told they weave the spider's web. That web represents the corrupted religion and idolatry in which they trusted. It was perhaps beautiful to their corrupt eyes, just as the spider's web truly is beautiful and skillfully crafted together. But like a spider's web, no matter how well crafted together, and all these false teachers, they were very subtle and good at their crafting lies together to look like truth to those who were willing to be deceived. But like the spider's web, which is so easily swept away by a man's hand in an instant, their spiritual corruptions, their dissembling, their good words and fair speeches, certainly to justify themselves, that was suddenly shown to be all vanity. It would be swept away in a moment by the chastening hand of the Lord who acted by the Babylonians. Verse 6, their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their idolatrous, lying ways and words and corrupted religion would be no safe cover for the Jews. They couldn't hide themselves from the judgment of God with their vain excuses and deceptions and lies and so forth when the time of their chastening came. though they vainly convinced themselves that they were following the course which was best for their happiness, as they viewed happiness, fallen away, sinful people, as they viewed happiness, in truth, their own selfish self-interest, they found out that rebelling against the Lord is never in anyone's best interest or happiness. Neither is any compromise of the Word of God or corrupting of it. And He will not forever allow such a charade as they were putting on, such rebellion, and these spiritual corruptors and their teachings to prevail. They needed to repent, return, and reform. Again, we read it already in the 15th verse of chapter 30, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But ye would not. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." Iniquity and violence sum up the ways of this people, being warned by Isaiah, being warned of the Lord by Isaiah. They did violence to each other, yes, but even worse, they did violence to the honor of the Lord, to His name, to His word, and to the souls of men. By their rebellion, by their stubborn refusal to heed the warnings of the Lord, by the prophets who preached His word. Samuel, by the Spirit, said to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It becomes just bewitching. And those that lead others into it, they just labor to bewitch them. And men bewitch themselves with their own excuses for compromising the Word of God, for corrupting the Word of God, for going the way of rebellion. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Stubbornness, the stubborn refusal to simply heed the word of the Lord. Stop making all these vain excuses, these weaving this web to cover up your, to try to cover up your rebellion, to try to justify it. Stop it. It's just stubbornness, and God hates it. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. It stems from idolatry, self-idolatry. You've made yourself a little god in place of the true God. Your word supersedes His. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The priests and the leaders were quick to do what was evil, but they disdained that which was truly good. They, and some certain among the people, even made haste to shed innocent blood. They hasted to condemn the just, but they would not hasten to obey the word of the Lord, to repent of their corruption and rebellion and return to the right ways of the Lord. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. The wellspring of rebellion and iniquity of the Jews being warned was their own evil thoughts, their own evil desires and lusts. Sin begins in the heart. The pride and lust of the heart then break out eventually in acts, just as a cockatrice egg breaks out into a viper. The priests and the leaders and the people were motivated by what? By the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what. Evil, greed, idolatrous lusts of all kinds in their rebellious hearts. Verse 8. "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." The Jews, they didn't know peace. They were a quarrelsome, violent people. The way of peace they know not. Certainly there is no peace, though, with God in unfaithfulness and rebellion. There's no peace of conscience or mind. Certainly there's no peace within such a people, and in time ends up no peace among such a people, at best only a false peace, based on self-deception, self-interest, and felt temporary emotions. They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were being reassured by their pastors as they're styled that there would be peace, there would be peace. All will come out right. Keep on the path you're on. Well, there was no peace. No peace with God right then and there. No peace to come. There was no peace in Babylon, as we'll see soon. We cannot help but mention also what Christ said to the Jews in his day that had rejected him. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And there is no judgment in their goings. Their ways were not just ways. Their goings were not just goings, not righteous goings. Certainly there was no judgment, no justice or righteousness with regard to their judicial proceedings. And also with their dealings with each other, there was no judgment, though, either. And this is very important, of course. In their spiritual, religious corruption, idolatry. They were not in the straight and narrow way. They were not in the old paths. They were not in the right ways of the Lord. They were a spiritually crooked people. They had made crooked paths. Text says they have made them crooked paths. They were those who will not seek to be faithful in conforming to the word of the Lord. They were not on that straight and narrow way that leads to life. They had made crooked paths. They had gone off that path, and they had made crooked paths, but convincing themselves this is the right way of the Lord. This is the straight way of obedience. We're not doing anything wrong. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 4, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And so they were trusting in lying words. They were the people of God. This was prior, of course, to the exile and the captivity, but they were the people of God, and they were in the temple of God. They were the church of God. They were then. They must be in the right way. No need to fear. Peace, peace. Crooked ways. They made crooked ways, crooked paths. Psalm 125, verse 5, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, because it is iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel, the true Israel of God, the faithful Israel of God. Now, verses 9 through 11, we see the fruit of their doings. We see the judgments they brought upon themselves, the Babylonian onslaught, and then the captivity. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. The Lord's people were now subject to the injustice, inequities, and unrighteousness of the Babylonians who ruled over them. As they had chosen to leave the right ways of the Lord, to follow the ways of unrighteousness and injustice, so they now suffered under the same. Under the same. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. They disdained the light of the word of the Lord, and now they look in vain for the light of his countenance to shine on them and bring them out of captivity, out of the heathen darkness that surrounded them, and the darkness of despair. And he would not do so for 70 long years, not until they had learned a necessary and hard lesson and had undergone a necessary chastening correction and been purified of their idolatry, their spiritual corruption, their selfish, sinful ways, their rebellion against the Lord and his word. It was a necessary chastening, I say. It was necessary. Necessary. Someone might say, why didn't God just revive them? Then they would have done that. Because it was necessary to chasten them for his glory and his honor and his name. The people had so dishonored his name and dishonored him and his words and contemned their God in the eyes of the heathen and caused the Lord to be blasphemed by the heathen. So it was a necessary chastening. Also, it was necessary for the life of a people, for the Lord's own possession and glory. It was necessary that they be chastened and cleansed. It was necessary to bring them to their knees to repent and return and reform their ways. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. It is a very dangerous thing indeed for the Lord's people to make for themselves crooked paths, to mingle spiritual light with spiritual darkness, and trust in vanity and reject the warnings of God's watchmen and show contempt for his grace, mercy, long-suffering. The hearts and lives of the Lord's captive people in Babylon were just filled with despairing darkness. They were walking in darkness. They had showed contempt for the light of his word. And they had lost the light of his countenance. They had mingled light and darkness. And in that they had chosen spiritual darkness. And now he gives them over for a time to walk in darkness of mind and darkness of heart in a strange land covered with heathen darkness. They rejected the wisdom and discernment which comes from the Lord, choosing their own so-called wisdom. And now they behold obscurity, misery, uncertainty, confusion of mind, obscurity. The sense of uncertainty and confusion there. Day after day after day. This was never supposed to come. It was peace, peace. But they were abusing the grace of God. They were contemning it and his mercy, his long-suffering. Psalm 50, it doesn't go on forever. Psalm 50, 16 through 21, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Text says we wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. There is no light apart from the Lord, the fountain of life. Psalm 36, verse 9. There is no light except from him. And walking in obedience, walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. But the Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. I say again, it is a very dangerous thing for the Lord's people to make for themselves crooked paths, to mingle spiritual light and darkness, and trust in vanity, and reject the warnings of God's watchmen, his ministers that cleave to the word of God, show contempt then for his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering. It begins how? A little leaven of error. A little leaven in doctrine or practice, accepted, and then embraced. An ignoring of the word of the Lord with regard to lesser things. Perhaps lesser things not with regard to the essential doctrines having to do with salvation, the person of Christ, the Trinity, and so forth. But maybe with regard to obedience, with regard to our ways and walk. I'll say this again, I've said it many times, lesser things not essential to salvation are nevertheless essential to obedience. Backsliding begins with willingly, knowingly, and I will say recklessly, accepting, tolerating, embracing then a little leaven of error. Short of repenting and returning to the Lord, it won't end with a little leaven. Leaven leavens. I know you can't count the times that I've said that. Leaven leavens, but it's just that simple. The word of the Lord tells us that. Disobedience begets more disobedience. Error multiplies error. Hearts harden. Consciences become calloused. the evil root becomes a noxious plant, and then comes a time of reaping. And that's what we're seeing here in front of us in our text. Verses 9 through 11 speak of the Lord's backslidden, rebellious, arrogant people now reaping the fruit of their doings. The prophet has already declared in this verse 8 concerning that people, "Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Now he expands on that warning in verses 9 through 11. There's no peace here. In rebellion, in falling away from the Lord, in corruption, in crooked paths. "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness." We've addressed that briefly. And then verse 10, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." Verse 10 comprehends the plight of the Jews, of course, who had contemned the word of the Lord. They had gone their own way. They had left the light of the Lord, the light of his word, the light of his countenance, gone their own way, a way that, well, at one time, their rebellious hearts and worldly minds were just sure this is going to be the way of all brightness and light and happiness. Didn't turn out that way. It was the way their own sinful desires and pride, though, had mapped out for them. That was the direction they went. Now they found themselves ruled over by a cruel, unrighteous, unjust, dark-hearted, ungodly, of course, heathen people. And they who had followed the paths of unrighteousness, ungodliness, injustice, now suffered at the hands of an unrighteous, unjust people. The rulers and the people. The Lord's people had not diligently loved and walked in his light. So now they walk in darkness and obscurity. They're like blind men. And everything is just so uncertain and unclear to them. In this verse 10, the inspired prophet speaks of the captive Jews as groping along the wall like the blind. Paints that picture for us. Not that they were literally groping along a wall, but he represents them as blind people. Groping along a wall, feeling for something to hold on to and to reassure them in some way. And perhaps to help them orient themselves. Where are we? Where am I? It's all darkness. These who had rejected conformity to the word of the Lord and refused to walk in the light of the Lord after the Spirit. I say the light of the word by the Spirit, the light of the Lord then. Now they're stumbling along. Now they're mourning day and night. And they're stumbling along in grief and vexation of heart. They're oppressed. They're feeling abandoned by the Lord. They're feeling helpless. They're groping for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. They have no light. No light in their hearts. No hope even. They've abandoned hope because they've abandoned God. That hope will only return when they return to the Lord. They who knew everything, they who had an answer for everything, they who could weave that web so skillfully, that web of corruption and good words and fair speeches, suddenly they can't see. They're in blindness. They're in darkness. There's no more of that. No more of these vain reasonings and good words and fair speeches, not anymore. And then there's this, "We are in desolate places as dead men." That is, they who ran after their own carnal and worldly lusts, rejecting the light and the love of the Lord and all the blessings and spiritual bounty he would have given them when they were in their homeland, if they would have only cleaved to him and obeyed his word. Now they find themselves in Babylon, a people in bonds, surrounded and ruled over by a strange, cruel, unjust, idolatrous, heathen people. They're in a desolate place. They felt like dead men with no hope. Dead men, utterly helpless to do anything.
anything but suffer in darkness and under tyranny. There was something they could do. They could repent and turn back to the Lord with their whole hearts. Well, this came in time for the great majority of them, but it took time. It took time. There was that necessary time of chastening and correction. It's vital to remember that the Lord did not bring them out of captivity until he had chastened them sore. He had strongly corrected them and thoroughly purged them of their sins and sinful ways. And they learned a lesson that stayed with them for a great, great long time. That's something to remember. They didn't just suddenly, they're taken captive, they repented, and there was a time of chastening. Their hearts were hardened. There was a time of correction. They were set free after the Lord had upheld his glory and his honor. Not necessarily when they began to repent right away even, but he upheld his glory and honor, which had been trampled under their feet, and he vindicated his truth that they had trampled as well. Trampled over. And he completed this chastening correction, this purging of his people to his satisfaction and for their good and for generations to come. The Lord had not abandoned his people who had in a great degree abandoned him, but rather he had withdrawn his felt presence and the light of his countenance from them, from those who had rejected his light and his rule. And now, by way of judgment and correction, humbling and chastening, they're given for a time to taste, and more than taste, the bitter fruit of their sowing. There is always a reaping for sowing. There needs to be a repenting and a turning back to the Lord, instead of going on with such sowing that he does hate, because then there will be a reaping. A reaping. Just want to read Numbers 11, just to give you an example of reaping. These people in the wilderness, they were a murmuring, complaining people. 18 through 20. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Psalms 19, the verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We need to take that to heart. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And then this, verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. Here the prophet by the Holy Spirit makes use of the metaphor of bears and doves to represent the anguish of heart the people suffered in Babylon in captivity. A bear that's wounded will roar in pain and anger. The people were wounded. They were appalled at the injustice and cruelty of the Babylonians toward them. So among themselves they roared, so to speak, one to another of that very thing. They were just incensed by the injustice and unrighteousness shown toward them, the contempt and cruelty they suffered. But after all, was it not simply their own doings returned on their head? They had been an unjust, unrighteous people who had contemned the honor and glory and word of the Lord and been a cruel people in many ways. Now we roar all like bears because all that's coming back on their head, all this injustice by these cruel people. Methinks I hear some of that roaring again. But we'll speak on that next week. Now, at the same time, being helpless, though not hopeless, but helpless under the Lord's rod of correction, and being put through the purifying fire of persecution, they mourn like doves. They mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation. That is their captivity, or from it, I should say, but it is far off from us. And so it would remain for 70 long years until the Lord had accomplished his purposes in their captivity. They had brought their captivity and suffering on their own heads, and it took some time even after they were taken captive and exiled before they came to understand and acknowledge and mourn for their sins. Verses 12 and 13 speak of that awakening, and then eventually, of course, the repenting that followed and preceded liberty from captivity in God's due time. Verses 12 and 13. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehoods. Now they know. They acknowledge their transgressions are multiplied before the Lord. They're many. They're piled up before him. Now they acknowledge that he sees them, and they are transgressions. They don't make excuses. They're not lying about it any longer. Now they're admitting it. The Lord's backslidden, fallen away, rebellious people acknowledge it was their transgressions. It was their sins. It was their turning away from the word of the Lord and lying against his truth. Lying against his truth and word and deed, departing away from his right worship, ways, and service, certainly oppressing the righteous as well, especially the prophets who rose up early to warn them, call them to repentance, even in Babylon. They see it now. They're revolting against the Lord, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Words of falsehood. That is to cover their sinful, wicked, unfaithful, unrighteous ways and excuse themselves, calling their crooked paths straight and justifying their departing from the Lord. They see this now. They see it. Departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. What a terrible revelation when these proud, stiff-necked people finally, after such a long time of chastisement, finally see their sins rise up before them, so to speak, and testify against them. And in that of their just, but in truth merciful, saving punishment from the Lord. They wanted deliverance, salvation from Babylon. They must first be saved from their stubborn rebellion and willful corruption of themselves. They must be saved so as through fire, by the fire of persecution and suffering and exile, purged of spiritual and also moral filthiness. They must be brought to see the right ways of God, the old paths, the ways of truth and sanctification are the only way of faithfulness and spiritual safety and peace. They must, in a word, return to the Lord. In verses 9 through 11, the prophet of the Lord describes the sad, bewildered, mourning, confused, all but despairing state of the Lord's captive people under the rod of his discipline there in Babylon. There in Babylon. Now in verses 14 and 15, he shows how their very rebellion against the Lord is in measure returned to them. The punishment suiting the crime. This was their state and condition under the Babylonian rule, summed up. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. That's how it was back in Judah, in Jerusalem, in their land. Now, it's the same for them. Equity has a sense of integrity in dealings, dealing in uprightness and integrity. They were an unrighteous and unjust people, an unjust, unrighteous people ruled over them. They received no justice at the hands of the Babylonians. The Lord's people had abandoned integrity and just dealings. Their rulers and the people, the Babylonian people, returned this to them in kind. They, the Lord's people, had been contemptuous of his truth. Now they were ruled over by a people for whom truth was whatever the ruler decided it to be. And certainly the truth of the word of God, of which the Jews had been put in trust with, but had trampled under their feet, was now in Babylon mocked, utterly rejected and despised by the Babylonians. And thus, as truth had been trodden under the feet of the Jews in their homeland, now the Babylonians trod them underfoot and did likewise with the very truth that they now began to search for comfort, encouragement. They began to seek the promises of God to those who love him and seek to please and obey him. What did that do? But bring all the more contempt on their head. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We cannot help but also refer to Matthew 5, the verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. Truth is shown here to be beaten down, trodden underfoot, a victim of vicious men, having been deserted by those who ought to have been truth's friend and defender. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. In their own land it had become the situation that the faithful remnant who cleaved to the Lord and his word, certainly including the faithful prophets, became a prey to the unfaithful, fallen away Jews and the apostate Jews. They were treated with contempt and disdain. They were slandered. They were mocked. They were seen as fools, some cases as madmen. There's a sense of that even, a prey. And they were hated. They were even hated. Isaiah 66, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Oh, let the Lord be glorified. These here that we hate, that we're casting out, they don't glorify the Lord. We do. But it was not so. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now those who were the mockers, those who had been the reproachers, the slanderers and contemners of the Lord's faithful remnant, now they were receiving in kind from the heathen, cruel Babylonians who had contempt for the true God, his word, and those who would seek to live by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. For his name's sake, and for the good of his people, he had given them into the hands of the Babylonians for 70 long years of humbling, chastening, purging, correction. And in fact, during that time, there were incorrigible apostates of the older generations who were removed by death. But God could not forever bear to see what the Babylonians were doing, their injustice, their contempt of his word, their contempt of his name, by their contempt of his people. And so then came the year of salvation from captivity, liberty from the land of exile, liberty for the Lord's people. The chastened, repentant, returned people. And it was the year of the Lord's vengeance. He had given leave to the Babylonians. The rash, proud, cruel, vile, heathenish people had done, though, what was in their hearts to do to the Jews. He had given them leave to do what was in their hearts. God, of course, only allowed them to go so far and no further. But he had given them leave to do what was in their hearts, and now it was the year of God's vengeance on his people's adversaries, which were his adversaries, and the time of deliverance had come for his people. Verse 15 ends with, and the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no judgment. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Applying this now just to the situation in front of us, there was none among the leaders, the priests, even among the people who would or could act as intercessor for the people and deliver them from Babylonian captivity. There was no man who had the ability to convince the Babylonians to let the Lord's people go. Certainly there was no man who had the power to make the Babylonians let the people go. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. Here salvation comprehends a deliverance and a victory. But why does the prophet by the Holy Spirit tell us that the Lord's own arm of almighty power brought salvation unto him rather than saying unto his people? It was because it was the Lord's name and word and honor and glory that were at stake. First, he delivered his people over to the Babylonians, his people who had dishonored his name, corrupted his word in themselves. After many warnings and mercies over a very long time, he delivered over to the Babylonians, whom, as we have said, he used as an instrument for their chastening and correcting and cleansing. They had brought this on themselves, but the Lord will not forever allow his name, word, honor, and glory to be dishonored by the heathen either. After the necessary work was complete in the hearts of the people, he now rose up to bring them deliverance, salvation to them. Certainly. But in that to himself, in that he vindicated, yes, his covenant with them and delivered his name, honor, and glory from this mocking, from this contemning by the Babylonians, from their blasphemy. He did this in the deliverance of his people from the heathen Babylonians, and his judgment on them, his destroying judgment by the Medes and Persians, the Babylonians who blasphemed the Lord every day as they had dominance over his people. They were so sure their gods were mightier than the God of Israel, and the people of God were a laughingstock, and their God also. Isaiah 55, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Isaiah 49 also, 25 through 26. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The prophet asks in Psalm 74, the verse 10, he asks the question that is answered. We know by the great deliverances of the Lord, the deliverances of his people from their oppressors. Verses 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? The answer is no. And that answer stands, not just the time of the Babylonian exile, but stands and still does. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Zechariah 2, the verse 8. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm, his omnipotent holy arm of sovereign authority and power, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. The Lord delivered his people out of bondage, not on any merits of their righteousness, not on the merits of their righteousness, repentant as they were. but it was his own righteousness, according to his own righteousness, and in vindication of that righteousness and his covenant with them, he delivered them, and he repaid the Babylonians according to their deeds. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The Lord was clad with zeal. Zeal for his name, zeal for his honor and glory. And yes, now even zeal for his people to deliver them out. The work has been done. We see here the Lord arrayed as a man of war who came to deliver his people. Isaiah 42, the verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. The righteousness you see is his own righteousness. The salvation that you see is the salvation, the deliverance he brings to his people. And then you see the garments of vengeance for clothing and clad with zeal as a cloak. Vengeance against his enemies. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. By the Medes and the Persians led by Cyrus, the Lord utterly destroyed the kingdom of Babylon, even to the furthest extent of that kingdom, which is represented by this, to the islands he will repay recompense. Where is Babylon now? Where is that great city of Babylon? It's nothing. It's wasteland. Never will be anything. Psalm 137, the verses 8 and 9, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. Don't misunderstand that. It doesn't mean the way to be happy is to do that. But the Medes and Persians were equally cruel or more so, and they did what the Babylonians had done. That's what that means. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. And so we always will in due time. And then eternally on that great day when Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returns. Make sure you are not his adversary on that day, his enemy. Make sure that you are his child through faith in Christ. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. With respect to the Babylonians and the destruction of Babylon and the deliverance, the setting at liberty, the captive Jews, the Lord glorified his name in the eyes of the nations at that time. That standard was set up against the Babylonians, and the people saw it, the surrounding nations. Isaiah chapter 52, as you know full well, and we have preached our way through that and wish we could again, but we have other things we have to preach on. But that has an application to the deliverance of the Lord's people from the Babylonian captivity, but it does have the greater, of course, fulfillment, the actual fulfillment of the chapter is the coming of Christ to deliver a people from bondage to sin, Satan, and from everlasting hell. Isaiah 52, the verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So it was with Christ, so it will be with Christ, so it is even now with Christ and will be. But we just simply say that in the lesser sense, and with a application here with regard to this temporal deliverance of Babylon, the Lord made his arm, his whole holy arm bare in the eyes of all the nations then as well. Isaiah 52, the verse 1 through 3, speaks of that day when the Lord then brought his people liberty. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised, the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. They had sold themselves for nothing. The things that they held to be so valuable, so important for them, they were blind. They were spiritually blind. This corrupted religion they had built up that they thought was for their happiness. They sold themselves into captivity for what? For naught. But he redeemed them without money, but by his own power. We most definitely will be returning to some of these texts, Lord willing, next week as we speak of the situation even today with the church and the things that are happening in our nation. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Psalm 126, the verse 2 says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. They saw it. It was in the eyes of all the nations. And there's an application, of course, to the coming of Christ and then his gospel church and gospel times. There is, of course, and we read Isaiah 52, the verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Speaking, of course, of the word that came to them that they were to be set free, certainly this coming back to those who are left, the few that were left in Jerusalem and Judah, they got these good tidings of good. They too were ruled over by Babylon at the time. Thy God reigneth. Now, we know full well the gospel application as well. We see it in Romans, don't we? Romans chapter 10. Now, even as this chapter 59 then declares a warning to the New Testament church also, a warning that we'll make application of next week, we also know that this great deliverance of the Lord, there's an application there as well, and a glorious promise for the Lord's faithful people. Even in this that we just read, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. He will. In his due time, he always will. There is a glorious promise here for the Lord's faithful people in times when the church is but a small remnant even. And then to verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. There's a promise, the Lord Jesus Christ here. Here's the promise of Christ. This is the great Redeemer who delivers from spiritual darkness, from sin, from Satan, from death, from the grave, from condemnation in hell. Those who in remorse and repentance turn from their sin to Christ and call upon him to save them. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Isaiah 61, the verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison that to them that are bound. And you know the application of that to the Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer, the great Deliverer. You know the spiritual application to that. And finally, we have in verse 21. We have this in verse 21. We have this gracious, glorious, comforting, edifying promise of God in Christ for the faithful church. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. There will always be a faithful gospel church, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, will be with that faithful flock of Christ. Small as it may be at times, yet his Spirit will always be with them, teaching them, comforting them, rejoicing them, edifying them, building them up, enlightening them, leading them on, carrying them forward in the work of sanctification, all with the Word of God effectually in their hearts. even in times, we might say, of Babylonian captivity, if you will, there will always be that faithful gospel church. They will always have the Spirit. They will always have the Word with all of its comfort, with all of its promises, with all of the blessings and benefits of that Word. They will have it. That will be their light. They will live in the light of the Word and the light of the Lord. There will always be a church which is itself the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill, the garden of the Lord, the church steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the church militant, contending for the faith. Amen.